There are five things that each one of there are several things that each there's one thing. This birthday thing threw me off. There's one thing that all of these sayings have in common. There are five of them. Number one, cleanliness is next to godliness. Number two, God helps those who help themselves. Number three, an honest confession is good for the soul. Number four, my favorite, money is the root of all evil. And number five, honesty is the best policy. Here's what they all have in common. They're all not quotes from the Bible, though an awful lot of people think they are. The Bible is misunderstood, abused, attacked, hated, loved, and embraced all at the same time. Its attacks, its most vehement attacks, though, have come from within, from those with a religious agenda. And so this morning, I didn't think we could do a series on the seven abuses of organized religion or religion as an institution or an idea or an ideology without dealing with how religion has left us with the scriptures. The scriptures tell us this: all scripture is given by God. It is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness. All scripture is the breath of God. Each one of us, when we speak our words, they come out of our mouth on our breath. And when you're close to someone and they're speaking, you can feel their breath. That's an intimate conversation. The Bible is God's word. It can be trusted. It is to be studied. It is living. It is powerful. Just the study of its preservation by itself is absolutely an amazing academic pursuit. This morning, I want to talk about the scriptures from a couple of practical point of views. One, the current views. Two, just a reasonable, truth-seeking opinion of the Bible, and then make some application. One, what are the current views that people have as it relates to the scripture? Some view that the Bible is an outdated book of rules. If you were to talk about the Bible, in most contexts, it is something that's brought up to use to prove a prohibition or a point of view. For example, the Bible tells us that sex is bad. Money is bad. Drinking is bad. Wine is bad. Jesus did not turn water into wine. In the Greek, it's the word Kool-Aid. Fun is bad. Sports are bad. Worship, work is bad. Wearing short shorts is bad. Tattoos are bad. Motorcycles are bad. Everything is bad. It's the Bible has been used to prove it. And so when people look at the scripture, they say this is an incredibly negative book. Some view, secondly, the Bible as a composite of people's biased opinions. Now, I will admit I come to the scriptures with a bias. One, I'm a truth seeker. I don't want to invest my life talking about teaching, studying, and helping and encouraging other people to do the same, a document that is a document of lies. I'm not going to build my life on something that isn't true. If the scriptures aren't true, if the message of Christianity is not true, if Jesus is not true, then we ought to be honest about it and go on to something better. And if there is nothing better, at least make life as good as it possibly can be before we all die and wake up in nothingness. But if there is a book, an objective book of truth that is given to us, it is beyond our biases. I have a bias toward truth. I also have a bias and for the possibility of miracles. I believe that what is really real, what is really substantially real, cannot be seen. I believe profoundly in the spiritual. I believe that God is a spirit, that he in somehow exists in substance through spirit, that he creates everything that we see out of nothing. So, on the basis of that, I'm looking for not a person's opinion, but for God's opinion. This invisible spirit that breaks into reality and speaks words. Listen to what the scriptures claim for itself. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well if you pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's just a poetic way of saying when the Messiah comes, when all the things that are still mystery will be uncovered and we'll see in plain sight. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people. So you have this mixture of God giving us his words, his message, through the vehicle of people who are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then alongside you have imitators who try to take that word and twist it toward their own biased opinion. Some also view the Bible basically as a religious artifact, that it's just words, it's just information about God. It's like you go to church each week to have an information dump. That church is for people who are already convinced and who are Christians on the basis of some sentimental attachment to the past, who really have turned their minds away from truth and want to try to just get through life with this crutch called religion and this book called the Bible. But the scriptures claim something very different, that the Bible is alive and powerful and brings about life change as we interact with it. For example, listen to the words of the great missionary Paul. He goes into a city that was totally pagan. He stays there 3 weeks. And this amazing church erupts out of the seed that was sown from the scripture. Paul says, we never stop thanking God for this amazing change that happened. That when we preached, you didn't think of the words we spoke as just ours. You weren't just listening to my teaching, but you accepted them for exactly what they were, the word of God. You accepted it. And he says, when you accepted it, it changed your lives. Do the scriptures bring about any change, or is it just a dead relic? Just a book bound in leather? The Bible says that when we read it, it reads us. That it is truth from cover to cover. So how do you come to this place where you have this high view of scripture and this confidence? Let's just walk a little rational trip here. Take a little just journey in our mind. I wrote in my blog yesterday, on Saturdays I talk about, you know, hello, I'm yesterday, matter of fact, I blog, hello, I'm Rational Reasons Guy, and I'm coming to your church tomorrow. Basically what I said is maybe what some of you are, is I'm not going to come to your church, and I want a sentimental, emotional religion that isn't rooted in fact and truth. And if you try to prove scripture by using scripture, then you've done me no favor. Now, I had this response that came in this morning on that blog. It says, dear David, dead on. That's my position. That was my position before I came a Christian. Facts, rational discussion, don't give me touchy-feely stuff that I can't analyze. It looks pretty silly when someone who isn't a Christian hears you prove the Bible by using the Bible. Anyone can do that. Now I know it's much more than that, but at least you understand that if you don't believe the Bible is God's word, you don't start there first. So let's start outside the scriptures and see if we can come to a place just by reason. So let me ask you three questions. One, stuff exists, right? Are you with me? I mean, this is stuff. You got stuff, don't you? Okay, you came in here in something called a car. That would be stuff. So stuff exists. I exist, right? I mean, you sang happy birthday to me. So I had a birthday, I exist, and guess what? You exist. I mean, that's a profound discovery. Stuff exists, I exist, you exist. Therefore, something had to exist before any of this existed. There had to be an uncaused cause for there to be an initial cause. And the cause of the cause had to be greater than the result of the cause, right? So if God can create me and you, and we are created wonderfully and fearfully, that we have this amazing mind and this billion-dollar brain and trillion-dollar body, God must be greater than his creation. So if stuff exists and I exist and you exist, God exists. Now the question is, what is God like? Just rationally, if God is this big and powerful, first of all, I can at least say God is a creator. God creates stuff. God is awesome. So look at the majesty just on our planet alone. Look into a microscope and see the amazing universe of the micro world. God is awesome. God is infinite. There doesn't seem to be an end to the universe. No one has surfed even to the end of the internet yet. God is generous. The sun comes up every day, summer, spring, winter, harvest. Life is good. It replenishes itself. But the question is, rationally, if God is creator, awesome, infinite, and generous, is God good? That's the question, isn't it? Matter of fact, we're going to end this series next week dealing with that very question. That is, if God is good, how can there be so much suffering in the world? And I promise you, there is an answer to that. God is. Let's just assume, for argument's sake, that God is good. Stuff exists, I exist, you exist, therefore God exists. I'm pretty comfortable with that. That God is a creator. He is an awesome. He is majestic, and he is infinite, generous, and he is good. When I look at his creation and I look at how he operates, I can surmise that God is a communicator, that God is not silent. If he were silent, he wouldn't have done all this stuff. He wouldn't have created all of this stuff. He wouldn't have created words and language. He wouldn't have created all the vehicles by which we talk to each other and commune with one another. So if we are created and we are communicators, our creator is a communicator. Exactly. So if he is a communicator, I have to surmise rationally that he wants to be known, that he's not hiding, that he wants to be known. Now, the question I have to ask is, if God wants to be known, can he make himself known? And I have to say yes. And if he makes himself known, would he speak truthfully? Why would he speak and speak a lie? Or if he can speak truthfully, would he speak that truth so as I can understand it? And the answer would be, to me, yes. And if he's going to speak truthfully so I can understand it, why do any of that if what he speaks truthfully would be in danger of being destroyed? So would there be a supernatural attendance or preservation that it would accompany his word? Would he protect his word? Who would he protect that message? And the answer would be yes. If God communicates and he communicates truthfully to be understood, that he would protect that word so that it can be understood across the generations. If he goes to all of that trouble, this awesome creative God, if he goes to all of that trouble, do you think that what he has to say would be important and he would expect that we would take it seriously? Okay, good. I rationally can get to that place. So just purely rationally then, would God hold himself responsible for promises that he has made in this word that he has gone to all this trouble to give us? Would he even communicate to us if all there was to say is the bad news? Is there something good in store for us that we couldn't discover unless he speaks? And in that word, he speaks truth, and on the basis of truth, he makes promises. Would God then hold me responsible for what I do with that truth? If I reject his promises, I'm going to be held accountable for that. Would men who oppose truth, who would rather cover up truth, who love the deeds they do in darkness, would they oppose this truth? Would men who reject God try to discredit his word? And would God therefore oppose those who would ever discredit or take away or diminish his word? Let me warn you, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to it or takes anything away from it, God will add to them the plagues in this book and then take away their name or their place in the book of life. There is a distinct warning for those who would tamper, diminish, or in somehow change the truth of God's word. So rationally, I can get to the place where I would expect God to speak, for there to be a book that would claim to speak for God. I would expect that that book would be preserved. I would also expect that that book would be opposed, wouldn't you? If I had an evil agenda, if I could just get people to discount it and I could discredit those who believe it, then I can somehow mute its power or maybe eradicate it altogether. And yet the Bible still prevails. The study of its preservation is one of absolute awe, of how God has preserved his word. Just one, for example. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest invention the world has ever known? We'd get some, no doubt, some very good answers. Some would say football. And after yesterday in Kentucky beating LSU, I'm convinced that God does football. I'm absolutely positively sure that God does football. And that he does feel sorry for people sometime and have sympathy on them and just answers their prayer. So, you know, for some of you, it might be the internet. For some of you, it could be pantyhose, LASIK surgery, the car. For some of you, text messaging. Can I hear an amen? Which is some of what some of you are doing right now. I know you are. But I would submit for our consideration that the greatest invention of modern man, maybe of all of man, has been the printing press. It has changed everything. It has taken truth out from the hands of the elite and put it into the hands of the common man. Now, what was the first document printed on this revolutionary device? The Bible. Accidental? I don't think so. Providential. What happened when the Bible was printed on the Gutenberg printing press? We were now opening it up to being translated in other languages outside of Latin and Greek, and disseminated to the common person. Having a copy of the scriptures in ancient days, having a copy would be like owning a Rolls Royce, a Bentley, and an Apple all rolled into one. It would have been incredibly prohibitively expensive until the printing press becomes popular and now the price goes down and the book goes out. And wouldn't it be interesting that if today in the 21st century, that book printed on that press would still be to this day, from that day to this day, the best-selling book on the planet. And if that were true, would you take it seriously? And it is true. The Bible is the number one best-selling book in the world. It is hated and it is loved. And I would say to you that the Bible is just a mere mishmash of men, the religious ramblings of a bunch of nuts. It would have died away a long time ago. I offer the proof of that, the Macarena. Some of you don't even know what that is. All right, then I offer proof, achy, breaky heart. And so things come and they go. They come and they flash and they go. And yet God's word has prevailed. It was Jesus who said that not one jot or tittle of the word of God would pass away. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to bring a fulfillment to it. So if the Bible is God's word and we can take it seriously, it is a great gift from God Here are some reasons why, practically, you ought to trust it. I trust the Bible, number one, because it does indeed explain reality. The three most powerful words in the Bible that at least rival the words "I love you" would be the words "in the beginning." In the beginning, God created. In the beginning. What was in the beginning? The earth was formless, empty. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering. In one translation, it says brooding. Here we have a little glimpse into the creative process. How God has created reality. God created in the beginning something out of nothing. Right? And he's still doing it today. Matter of fact, our next series is entitled "Everything Begins with a Dream." This world began with a dream. It began with an idea. You began with a dream. God thought you up and created you and loved you before you were ever created. Think of that. God knew you. He planned for you long before you were ever born. It doesn't matter what your parents say. The reality is, in the beginning, God created. It explains how things got here and how they work as they do. Secondly, I trust the Bible because it is a solid foundation on which to build the life. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall because it had a blank on the rock." A what? A foundation on the rock. The Bible gives us a foundation for our lives. When everything else comes and goes, the truth of the scriptures hold. They prevail. They are deep and rich and real. And as you build your life on the scripture, it's God speaking to you, God teaching you, God saying to you, "I love you, I'm here, I have a plan. Listen to me, do walk this way." It's a love letter. It speaks to each one of us. It's a drama. It's a story. It's a mystery. I trust the Bible because it equips me for life. The whole Bible was given by the breath of God. It is useful to teach us what is true, number one, to make us realize what is wrong, number two. How many of you sometimes know the best way to learn what is true is to learn what is not true? It straightens us out. It helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. It equips me. In the Bible, I understand who I am and how I am to live. I understand that I am gifted, that I am called, that I have certain things that I can do. It's from the pages of the scripture that I get my vision and my mission and my goals. It is out of the scripture that God inspires my soul to go out and find a need and fill it, to find a wrong and right it, to dream a dream and dare it. It equips my spirit. It equips my soul. It informs my intellect. It warms my heart and it moves my apathy. And it saves my life. For I trust because it feeds my soul. I love this out of Psalm 119. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How many of you know what a little toe is for? If you don't know, write this down. It's in the book of Hesitations 36:7. A little toe is for finding furniture in the dark. Can I hear an amen? Oh, gosh. God's word is like a lamp unto my feet. Man, what risk you and I are in when we stumble through the dark without the light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He said that we would be the light of the world, that we would shine a light in dark places. The scripture says that the word of God is living and active. It's feeding our soul. It's convicting us and leading us and wooing us and bringing us to God. They're rich words that change everything about us. They feed our souls and they lead us into mystery and to joy. I love what Einstein in his little pamphlet, What I Believe, said. He says this, and I quote, "The most beautiful emotion we can experience is mystery. It's the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer wonder and stand in rapt awe, is as good as dead, a snuffed out candle. To sense that behind anything that can be experienced, there is something that our minds cannot grasp, whose beauty and solemnity reaches us only indirectly, this is religiousness. In this sense, and in this sense alone, I am a deeply devout religious man." Someone who God feeds our soul and brings us into a loving relationship where there is mystery and joy, where there's adventure and excitement, where the future is sure but not yet mapped, where his love is greater than our sin and his joy is greater than our pain and his power is stronger than our ability to destroy our own souls by our own stupidity. The more you read the word, the more it reads you. I trust the Bible because it blesses those who obey it. Even more blessed are all you who hear the word of God and put it into practice. And I have been practicing the truths of God's word my whole life. And I have to tell you, I believe that it has blessed me beyond words. But last and maybe more importantly, through all the academic study and all the rational reasons I have for believing the Bible, I truly, truly embrace it because it alone has the authority to promise me a future. When you're going through dark times, the future doesn't look very good, does it? Have you ever noticed that trouble? We're going to talk about this at length next week about suffering. But when you're suffering, all you can see in front of you is more suffering. All you can see is more debt. All you can see is more guilt and more shame. And you cry, "Oh my God, is it ever going to get better?" And out of his word, he says, "Yes, my child, it will get better." This too. I love this in the scriptures. It's an archaic translation. It's in the King James. There's a verse in the scriptures repeated several times, which says, "And it came to pass." Do you remember that reading that in the old King James? It really means it happened. But I like, it came to pass. Aren't you glad it didn't come to stay? It came to pass. God's word promises me a future. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Amen. The future is certain. It is guaranteed. It is a good future. I love what David said in Psalm 119. "May I never forget your words, for they are my only hope." When you pray God's word and read God's word and stand on God's word, you have a solid foundation. You have a light for your path, and you have every reason to believe that the future is going to be so much better than the past. Father, I just pray right now that you will instill in us a deep, abiding confidence in your word, in your promises, in your power. You've spoken to us so lovingly and yet so forcefully. God, I pray for those who are struggling to embrace truth, that today they would be open to mystery, that they would be open to the bigger story and embrace your word and read it and let it saturate their soul. I pray for my brother and sister who's struggling right now. I pray that their Bible would be close by and would be open and the pages worn, that they would search those scriptures, for in them they have life and hope and a future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. God bless you. Go get them.